Well, certain holidays, like Father's Day, depending on our own experience, we may find ourselves confronting, it may be a happy day, or we may find ourselves confronting some difficult emotions. It may be particularly challenging for a single mom or for a widow. Maybe if you're the wife of an unbelieving husband. If you grew up maybe in a home without a father, or a father that was emotionally distant, or if you didn't have a great relationship with your father, maybe like me, if your father passed away before his time, if maybe he's been unwell, or like me, I also didn't have a great relationship with my father. But it's important for us, regardless of the emotions that come in a day like today, to really embrace God's ideal for fathers. If we are ever going to raise up a generation of great fathers, we need to be really clear, and as fathers, and as women who are going to marry men, and as young single men who are going to be fathers, if you desire to be a father, as most men should, unless you have a unique gift of singleness, which is very few people. I'm not sure I've actually ever met one, but I'm sure they're out there. Well, actually, I do know one, but anyway. Regardless, we need to be very clear on God's heart for fathers. So I want to look at a passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 5. This is a passage that is the Apostle Paul's most descriptive role of what a father should look like, and really, in a bigger picture, what a godly home should look like. What does a godly home look like? Well, Paul lays it out. It's probably helpful to understand the unique culture of Ephesus at the time. It was the center of worship of Artemis, who was Diana, this Greek goddess. And it created in a culture this sense of, I don't know if you'd say entitlement, but there was this kind of maybe even like today, a really strong feminist spirit. And what Paul is trying to do here is correct some things that were probably working their way into the culture of the church from the culture of the surrounding society around. And we can see in verse 21, Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this is a general statement of a call to the church to have a heart that is submissive and that which defers to in putting others first, elevating others above ourselves. In general, as followers of Christ, taking the low starting place as the principle of the kingdom is, the way up is down. But then he goes on and he gives some specific instruction to drill down a little bit deeper on how this should be expressed in the home, both for wives and husbands and for children. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Why is that? Well, he goes on, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Paul's sort of kind of vacillating, not vacillating, but he's kind of going, flowing back and forth between the image of the relationship between Christ and the church and the relationship of a husband and a wife. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Goes on with more specific instruction here in chapter 6 for children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Hopefully, that's what they're teaching our kids in the other room right now. Then instruction to fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I want to talk today about the high calling of fatherhood. Father, thank you that you are the ultimate father. We've been honoring you for that. But God, I thank you that you impart to us, as really all of us, you impart a love and a confident assurance of your acceptance. But as men, Lord, you impart a grace to us to be the fathers that you've called us to be. So God, I ask for revelation today. I pray that you'd speak into the heart of every man. Lord, I'm asking that we as a church would be full of strong men. Father, may this church just be known, Lord, in our community as a church that raises up strong men, men who are strong in the Lord. Men who lead the way in worship, men who lead the way in the study and meditation of the word, men who lead the way in purity, men who lead the way in taking responsibility, men who lead the way in service and modeling the sacrificial love of Jesus. Help us, Lord. God, we remember the words of Paul to Timothy, ministry begins in the home. So, Lord, help us to embrace that as men. And I pray over all the women that there would be just deep revelation that's applicable in their hearts as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll never forget the moment that my trust in my dad first began to be a bit shaken. We were driving along. I still remember where we were. And my dad says something to me about, he says, hey, how would you feel if I were to, instead of being with your mom, I would be with this other woman? And then sort of painted the picture of how, you know, it was, she was like this person of influence and this glamorous person. She, you know, she was a cheerleader for the Texas Cowboys, which was a big football, as if I was going to say, really? You mean you could be with the Texas Cowboys? Sure. Dallas Cowboys, I think it is. Anyway, something like just ripped through my soul in that moment. I remember saying, I was like, what? I remember thinking, what is wrong with you? How could you even ask me a question like that? In many ways, I'm actually deeply thankful for the dad that I had. I mean, he was, for all of his faults, he did a great job in a few key areas that set me up well. He was very verbally affectionate. I heard him very frequently say, I love you. He was physically affectionate, lots of hugs, cuddles when I was younger. He would spend quality time with me. We did things together. He taught me to do a lot of things. He disciplined me actually really well. He would smack my butt with a paddle that he fashioned, and then he would love on me and tell me he loved me and cuddle me afterwards. You know, son, this hurts me more than hurts you. Like, I don't think that's true, actually. But thanks for saying that anyway. But he actually failed to love me in the way that was probably one of the most crucial ways of imparting security and love to me, and that was in the way that he related to his wife, my mother. I'm a big believer that you can make a lot of mistakes as a father, but if you deeply, passionately, sacrificially love your wife, then it will cover over a multitude of parenting sins. But by the time I'd gotten out of high school, my dad had left my mom for another woman. And I still remember the conversation sitting in, I was 17, year 12. I came home, I was out with my friends, and I'm sitting alone in the living room. All the lights are out, it was dark. And he's telling me that he is leaving. And I remember feeling like really wanting to like remind him of all the things that the Bible said, but I was actually not serving Jesus either. And so I couldn't call my dad to account for all these things because I had been out drinking that night. But that wounded me. Even at 17, you know, his mindset was, I've done my job, you know, my dad, my son's raised now, he's a man now. But there was an insecurity that really began to grip me at that point in my life. Things went from bad to worse for my dad. He was in prison and facing lots of legal troubles, being indicted for wire fraud. Kept going from one woman to the next and all this brokenness in his life. And I had to begin to put these boundaries in place. You know, things are pretty bad when you feel like you got to protect yourself from your own dad, you know? Like, that's not a great place to be just for the sake of your own soul. But amazingly, not long after that, my dad was still in prison, and I had this encounter with Jesus, was radically saved, and showed up at a church where from the very moment I came in there, I was 21 years old, and these men started gathering around me, connecting with me, wanting to catch up during the week, catch up for coffee, have lunch together, and started discipling me and really beginning to father me. And I remember having this realization of being fathered by these men, and it was so profound. I was literally sitting down next to him one day, and we're just talking, and like, I just put my head on his shoulder, and I started to cry. And I was just like, thank you for like stepping into this gap in my life of needing fathering. I was like a 21-year-old young man, and I'm crying on my Pastor Rick's shoulder. Fathers are critical in the kingdom of God. Fathers are critical in the lives of children, in developing these souls into godly femininity and godly masculinity. Fathers are desperately needed in the lives of young girls, obviously as well in the lives of young men, but we desperately need spiritual fathers in God's house. It's not hard to see the value of fathers in our culture. There's so much pain and dysfunction rooted in fatherlessness. Here's a few stats. This was some research that was done at a Canadian university. I would tell you the name of it, but I can't pronounce it. I'll have a go, though. University of Guelph. Who knew there was such a place? Are you familiar with it? No, okay, but you are? Okay, it's good. Good university. Great. Thanks for adding credibility to the study. Here's what they found. Infants with fathers that play with them and care for them, in other words, changing nappies, giving them baths. Andrew, get ready. They have higher levels of cognitive brain development at 6 months old. Pretty amazing. Children of involved fathers are more likely to achieve a higher level of education and more likely to earn more money. Children with present and active fathers have a higher overall life satisfaction, lower incidence of depression, and a greater tolerance for stress and frustration. Children of involved fathers have a greater ability to take initiative. They use self-direction. They have greater self-control. They're more understanding, more empathetic, and more likely to go on to have more satisfied and successful intimate relationships in their own lives. In other words, likely to go on and not be in their lives and not be divorced. Infant mortality rates are nearly double for infants of unmarried mothers than for married mothers. Children with active fathers have fewer behavioral problems and display less antisocial behavior. Societies begin to unravel when dads are weak or absent. And one of the ways that we embrace living counterculturally in the kingdom of God, especially in our age, is we embrace the high calling of fatherhood. In our culture, we can see that there is a strong demonic attack against fathers and against the biblical clarity of masculine and feminine. And subsequently, of course, what that would mean for marriage and the roles of men and women in culture and in a healthy home. It began to be quite subtle at first. I think the creators of The Simpsons and the image of Homer Simpson went a long way to destroying the view of fathers. I mean, he became known as the classic bumbling father, portrayed as lazy, incompetent, clueless, particularly in his role as a husband and father. Of course, Ray from Everybody Loves Raymond, depicted as being very immature and irresponsible, frequently abdicating his duties as a husband and father, always deferring to his wife, who is portrayed as the competent one and the rational one in the home. Peter from The Family Guy, selfish, ignorant, often oblivious to the needs of his family. There's Phil from Modern Family, naive, goofy, somewhat childish. His wife, Claire, being the more serious and competent partner. And even Thor from The Avengers was not immune. He started out as this noble, strong, masculine warrior. And then as the series progressed, by the time Endgame comes around, he's becoming more comedic and insecure and irresponsible, and then finally, like, completely lets himself go physically and emotionally, and complete loss of confidence and a sense of purpose in life. Of course, the spiritual attack has been much more overt for us, where our many nations of the world are completely redefining what it means to be married, blurring the lines between male and female, gender no longer being something that is in the heart of God and given to us as a gift to express an aspect of God's glory and image in the earth, but is actually, according to our culture, a social construct, and you should, from the spirit of the age's perspective, be free to choose your gender. And so in our day, the battle has escalated to the point where if you send your children to public school, you will have a lot of work to do in deprogramming the programming of the state into the hearts of our children. There are doctors whose primary income stream and business is chemically and surgically altering the way that God has made children. And so we've gotten to the point where the ultimate sin in our nation and many nations of the West is to say that your gender has been chosen for you by God. I recently saw a story there's a 16-year-old autistic boy in Washington, D.C., whose parents lost custody of him because they refused to allow him to transition. There's two podcast hosts in Germany have been threatened with 6 months jail or a fine of $400,000 if they don't remove a podcast episode from their stream where they refer to a transgendered woman as a male. So they misgendered this woman, or this man, I can't even figure out which one it is, but they misgendered her, and so they must remove the podcast. If they don't, they will go to prison, pay a fine, and if they do it again, they're going to go to prison and pay a fine anyway. So we could go on and on, right, talking about the message of toxic masculinity and the tearing down of the ideologies of, you know, even the word patriarchy, which is a biblical a term which is rich in covenantal meaning in the Old Testament and in Scripture, and which formed the culture that Jesus came up in and taught out of. The enemy has demonized that word, interestingly, and it's now like something that is disdained in our culture. I recently heard a story of, I hear this frequently, you know, there's a lot of confusion even in homes today and in amongst Christians is what, how should a home operate and function? And you know, I heard a story of even a Christian family where there was this uncertainty, you know, oh, actually in our home, I think mom's the head of our home. And you just think, okay, well, have you not read the Bible? Or have you sort of written into Ephesians 5 some kind of different meaning? Because I don't know how you come away from that passage of Scripture without having some very clear insights from Paul via the Holy Spirit in what a godly home and family looks like. And so if as Christians and if as pastors we're not modeling and preaching this, then what hope does the broader culture have? Because what hope does the church have? The church is the pillar, the foundation of the truth. We are salt and light. And so we got to get this one right. Of course, our enemy is not flesh and blood. There are spiritual forces that at work. At the root of the problem is the devil hates the image of God in the earth. And if he can destroy that by destroying families, and if he can destroy and sort of take away from the thinking a man's call and responsibility to lead in the home, then he can have a whole generation of weak children who are easy to control and to deceive. I mean, that's the, you know, a key part of the communist Marxist manifesto is to destroy the family. And in destroying the family, then the children revert to looking to somewhere, the state, for help. So many of our cultural problems could be solved if we would just, as men, embrace the high calling of fatherhood. So I'm going to give you three things that are crucial for us as fathers to see in this passage. Number one, strong fathers take the lead in their home. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. What does Paul mean by the head? Paul is referring to a spiritual principle here of covenantal headship. In a marriage covenant and in all covenants biblically, there is a head or a representative in the covenant. And so the way it works is that the covenantal head of the family is the one that represents spiritually the family, and as it goes with the head, so it goes through the family. The covenantal head is the one through whom the grace of God ideally flows to the family. We see this principle of covenantal headship all throughout Scripture. God made a covenant with humanity in the Garden of Eden. And we find, I believe it's in Hosea or Amos, I can't remember, but there's this reference to Adam who transgressed the covenant. And we see Paul speaking of this, of how Adam was a covenantal head, a representative of all the future humanity. And because Adam sinned as covenantal head, sin and death entered the human race. Thankfully for us, Jesus steps in as our new covenantal head. And as we surrender and submit to Jesus, the new Adam, the new covenantal head, then we have access to his righteousness. You can look up in Romans 5 later this whole principle. But when we trust in Jesus, as it went with Jesus, so it goes with us. But what Paul's saying in Ephesians 5 is that the same way that Jesus is the covenantal head of the church, you fathers have this little microcosm of kingdom culture that you're to build and take responsibility for in family. And as it goes with you, so it will go with the family. And so what this means is whether you like it or not, you are the leader. You are influencing for better or for worse. Our children are becoming more amplified versions of whatever we are. This is why who we are and what we do in private actually matters. There was something imparted to me and something opened up into my own soul. Even though my dad might have been sometimes on the sun, you know, on Sunday worshiping Jesus, he was off having affairs and flings with other women, and there was an open door in the demonic spiritual realm into our family because of his secret sin. Unrepentant secret sin. It's so much so that there's this one season of life where I later found out he was living 2 weeks of the year overseas, and he was supposed to be away on business, but yet there was another woman that he was living with. And during this season of time was when I was first introduced to pornography. And it wasn't like just seeing it with some friends. It like showed up in my mailbox. There was a thing addressed to me with my name on it with this pornographic material inside there. Okay, that doesn't just happen, right? There was something opened up into our family. But when I came to Christ and I began to receive fathering and discipleship into my heart, out of this addiction to pornography, I had to go on this journey of becoming free, because if I did not, then there would be an ongoing generational curse and a door that would stay opened. And so, in our own lives as fathers, all of us have probably inherited something of a generational curse that we've had to say, all right, no farther. All right? There are all kinds of generational curses I had to get set free from. My grandfather was a Freemason. My great-grandfather was a Freemason. I ended up in a fraternity in university and bringing all these kind of demonic Freemason curses upon myself if I revealed these. All that stuff had to be broken. But there was a generational curse of sexual sin that I had to say, no, this isn't enough's enough. I'm going to humble myself before God. I'm going to cry out to him for freedom. I'm going to open my life to other men. And enough. This Goliath is going to be defeated in my life, because my primary, obviously, motivation is I want to say thank you to God for all the good things he's done for me. I want to be free because I want to please God. But second, I don't want to leave a door open for my kids. I don't want my sons having this It's a big enough battle enough in our culture than to just leave a big old portal into the family open through my own sin as the covenantal head of the home. And so we begin to realize that as fathers, the breaking of generational curses is very much presented to us as, are you going to allow this to continue or are you going to say enough? And part of the way that we say enough is we come to the Word every day. We open up our lives to others around us. The grace of God is available. We're not saying this is something we do in of our own strength, but as men, we must see that the Word of God clearly says the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Just as was preached before by Lauren in that awesome communion message, we're not only freed from our guilt of sin, but we are freed and set free from a sin nature. But there is the grace that has to be accessed by faith to live free. Man, so much more we could say about this, but there is spiritual freedom available to us in Christ. But that freedom will not come to a man who is spiritually apathetic. As men, God has called us to lead the way in spiritual hunger in our homes. Many ways practically we step up and lead in our family, spend time with God every morning in the Word, in prayer, studying the Word of God. God's called us men to be the pastor of our home, live an open and transparent life, letting other men, modeling for the generations to come, the confession of sin. I've shared this before, but I've been so inspired by the Orthodox Church that has this whole part of their service and part of the regular spiritual disciplines of being a Christian to come and confess your sin. Man, we got to recover this as a crucial part of our discipleship and following Christ. There is no way I could be winning the battles against lust, and I'm no different than any of the other men in this room or women. We live in a culture where we are bombarded with this, but there's no way that I could be free without opening my life. And let me just say this. In this church, we actually believe the gospel, that our sins are no longer counted against us. And so that creates a culture of mercy in our church. And so when someone confesses sin, obeying the Bible, confessing their sin to their brother or to their sister, ladies, in the confession of sin, do you know what our response is? That's not who you are. Here's what Scripture says about your identity in Christ. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. We don't manipulate people by them opening up their lives to us. That's the type of stuff that happens in a legalistic culture that doesn't believe the gospel. But in a culture of mercy, in a culture where we embrace the finished work of Christ, it's easy to, let me say it this way, it's easier to break through that demonic temptation to stay in shame. Man, it is hard. It's hard to go to a brother or to a sister, ladies, and just say, hey, I'm really struggling with this, or I messed up this week. Can you pray for me? Can you hold me accountable in this area? That's a hard thing to do because the enemy is right there saying, shame on you, you know, condemning you. You are dirty. You don't really love Jesus. Look what your sin has done in separating. Man, we got all that. They're going to think you are a pervert. They're going to think you are, you know, whatever. You're going to lose the call of God. Those are all the voices of the enemy. Do you know, I've never gone to someone else and confessed my sin to them and didn't hear back from them encouragement and love and support and receive prayer. Anyway, let's cultivate that. I did not plan to harp on that so much, but husbands, lead the way in humility. I found that my wife and my children don't expect me to be perfect, but they do expect me to be humble. And lead the way in confessing my sin. When I raise my voice, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? And it's amazing how that just, in modeling that, it creates a culture in the home of confession of sin, asking for forgiveness, quickly restoring relationship, not sweeping things under the rug, but like having like healthy conflict that can then, where there can be peace on the other side of it. Sometimes the conflict isn't really healthy, but anyway, we still work through it. So much more we could say about cultivating a sense of family identity, of making your family, Dolan, feel proud to be an Eglin. Man, it's what a privilege to be in this family. Strong fathers, second, follow Jesus' example and love sacrificially. Man, so much I want to say about this that I won't say for the sake of time, but let me just put it this way. Men, if your wife is not willing to submit to you and let you lead, maybe the problem is with you. Maybe the pathway to stirring your wife to make room for you to lead is for you to lead the way by sacrificially, selflessly laying down your life for her. And so this is one of the most important things that we do as husbands, is letting the Holy Spirit work in us in leading the way in death to self. This is why it was so painful when my dad left my mom, because in the heart of every child, you know, like the view of our father and the question of how we can trust, can I really trust my dad? Well, he would do all these things. He spent all this time with me. He invested all these things in me. He was verbally affectionate. He disciplined me well. He loved me. Those were all great, and they laid a great foundation. But man, when he left my mom, it was like, oh wow, I can't actually trust him because he's not being faithful in the most important primary relationship in his life. And so as men, we model this in our home by saying, kids, we love you, but you are a welcomed addition to an already existing family. The children do not become the center of our universe. The center of the family is this right here. And out of that, there's so much life and health that comes. And so, you know, we can tend to think that being a father is all about relating to our children, but being a great father begins with being a great husband. Let's keep going. So much more we could say, but not enough time. Finally, strong fathers intentionally disciple their children. Don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's not Sam or Ben, the kids' pastors, leaders that are called to disciple our children primarily. It's the fathers and the mothers, of course. But fathers, God has called us to lead the way in creating a culture of discipleship in our home. Our kids do not need us to be their best friend. Got plenty of best friends. They need us to be great fathers. They need us to parent them, to father them, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And as we do that well, there's this dynamic that begins to shift in the teenage years where they actually do become some of your best friends. And it's a beautiful thing. But the foundation of that has to be great fathering in the younger years. We can just sum up, I think, by saying that, remembering that the reason that we've lost so much ground in our culture is ultimately our responsibility, men. And when I say our responsibility, it's the men of the Big C church over previous generations that stopped leading in their homes. There's a tendency in our culture. I really appreciate about our culture that men long to be great fathers, But there's something missing in the sense of calling to step up and lead.